sermon this morning comes from John chapter 6. We'll start with verse 35. Please turn with me there. John chapter 6, starting with verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. The fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." Pray with me. God, bless us now as we seek your face. Bless us now as we examine your word. And be glorified, Lord, as we love you and as we know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Eating lunch with a friend recently, and he was in the armed services. He told me the story of the way his work had gone in the services, and pretty much his job was they were along the ocean, and a ship would come in, and they would take all these boxes, and they would load it onto the ship, and the ship would go out, and later that day the ship would come back with the same boxes, and they would unload the boxes, and then they would put them away. The next day, the ship would come in, and they would load up the same boxes, and they would take them out, and they would bring them back, and that was it. Another part of their job was that in the middle of the night, or early in the morning, before the sun came up, they would come, and they'd wake them all up, and they would put them on an airplane, and they would have their rifles, and they would have their ammunition, and their rifles had these suppressors on the ends for their blanks, and they would take them up, and they would fly them around for 4 hours until the sun came up, then they would land, and they would go back to their barracks. And this was common for them, just loading boxes and unloading boxes, getting in onto a plane, getting off of a plane, loading boxes, unloading the same boxes, getting onto the plane and flying around, getting back off at the same point. Well, then one day, it was in the morning, and the sun had come up, and they had been flying around on their plane, And he woke up and he checked the time and he realized it's been an hour longer than it normally is, an hour longer than they normally fly us around. And he looked down at his rifle and he discovered that his rifle no longer had a blank suppressor on it. And he thought, huh. And he looked around at all the other soldiers' rifles and they didn't have blank suppressors on their rifles either. And he reached down to his pocket, he pulled out the magazine, he looked at his bullets. He didn't have blanks this time. He had live ammunition this time. And then as he thought back, he realized the last week or so, as they loaded the boxes onto the boats, those boats never came back with those boxes. And he realized, wait a second, something real is going on here for the first time. And then when they landed and he got off of the plane, bullets started whizzing around him from a sniper. And he said he ducked and he dodged and he ran and he got down and he said, this is crazy. Somebody could get hurt doing this stuff. See, all of a sudden he realized that this was real life. All of a sudden he realized that this wasn't just a training exercise anymore. This is something that was significant. This is something that was real. As Jesus was dealing with these Jews here, and the Jews were just following him around, and they were just listening, and everything seemed to be going okay, and they got a meal here, and they got a meal there, and he was healing some people. And then all of a sudden, Jesus said, enough. You're not following me for any real reason. You're not even following because you've seen miracles. You're simply following because you've been getting your stomachs filled. And Jesus elevates the whole argument at this point to let them know that this is life or this is death for you. Life or death. And he laid it before them. And as they listened, they couldn't take it. They couldn't stand it. They would take his arguments about life and boil it down and call Jesus, the king, absurd at that point. They would grumble and say, this is a hard thing to hear. Who can listen to it? And everyone that could bear to pry themselves away from him, at that point, they left him. As we look here, and as we deal with our own lives, and we look at what is being placed before us, it's life, or it's death. We imagine as if we go through the Christian life and we just load boxes onto a boat and it goes out and it comes back and we unload the boxes and it's the same boxes and it doesn't matter. We imagine as if we get onto an airplane and our rifles have blank suppressors on them and we just have blanks anyway and it doesn't really matter what we do. It doesn't matter what we say. It's all pretend anyway. But here, it's displayed. Here, it's announced. That there's something being given here. When Jesus said, you eat my flesh and you drink my blood or you have no life. That is to say, you are in death. In death. That God's wrath abides on you. So the call this morning as we take this Lord's Supper is to believe. To believe unto life. To believe in the life and the death of Christ for you. Our first step as we move through here, we'll look at verses 41 through 43. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. Now this grumbling, it's gone on all throughout Scripture. We look in the Old Covenant, and the Jews, as they were marching through the wilderness, they grumbled and they grumbled and they grumbled. When Jesus shows up in the New Covenant, the Jews are there and they grumble and they grumble and they grumble. We look at our own lives. The reality is striking and the consistency is striking. As we grumble, as we grumble, as we grumble. And we look here, what is the specific grumbling that's taking place? It's so similar to what took place in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they said, you're not going to care for us. You're not going to feed us. Did you bring us out of Egypt because there weren't enough graves in Egypt? You give us bread, but it's not enough. We want meat. Whatever you give us is not enough. We are not satisfied. As we look here, and as Jesus is bringing the words of life to them, they grumble and they doubt at this point that what Jesus is saying is the reality and is sufficient for them to be rescued, for them to be saved, for them to be satisfied. As we look at our own lives, what's our grumbling look like now for us? We look and we say what He has said isn't sufficient. What He gives us will not satisfy. Whatever He gives us, we have to seek something else. We look and we grumble, and it's a striking reality that a person can talk themselves into just about anything. That's a scary reality. We can talk ourselves into lying. We can talk ourselves into any sin. Whatever the tensions are, whatever the pressures are, all of a sudden the strongest people around us start to sound right, don't they? But we can't grumble, question, doubt. We can't turn a deaf ear to what God says. So you must rebuke your own grumbling. To a large degree, this is telling your own heart to shut up. The things that we say to ourselves that don't line up with reality. The things that we say to ourselves that don't line up with Scripture. Can you talk yourself into those things? Absolutely. Can you talk yourself into believing the lies of Satan? Can you talk yourself into believing all the justifications that you can make for your own sins to give yourself comfort in the moment? Yes, you can talk yourself into those things. And that's why we must even be bold with our own hearts. Telling our hearts to shut up when they lie. Throwing off everything that would lead us into darkness, into shadow. And so much of this is a yielding. And this is our next step. Yield to belief. We see the reality here as we look at verses 48 through 51. This eating of the Lord's Supper, it's not salvation. It's not salvation. It doesn't save you. It can't save you. It can't rescue you. And Jesus isn't talking about eating the bread being salvation. Verses 48 through 51. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now we look and I just said, you can't be saved by eating this. You can't be saved by drinking this. And yet Jesus is saying something a bit different there. He's saying, you can't live unless you do it. You can't live unless you eat my flesh. What takes place with eating? What is Jesus talking about here? We were in a situation one time, and one of the fancy words that they taught us at seminary was hyperbole. And I wrestled with the idea of hyperbole, and what does hyperbole mean? I had to write it down, and I had to look up the definition, and I had to keep looking it up, and I had to keep learning it and try to figure out what it means. And it's an exaggeration to make a point, is what hyperbole is. I was sitting with some family members, and I asked one of them, I said, what's it called again when you exaggerate to make a point? And they said, lying? Well, that's not what we're talking about. It's about taking something and so overemphasizing it that you get the point. That you see the reality. That you see the need. Here, Jesus is talking about eating, but no man is saved by any work. No man's ever saved by doing anything. There is no rescue in works. There's no rescue in doing things. So what's being talked about? It says, well, here's what it's saying. When you think of eating, eating is taking food for our sustenance. Taking food to eat so that our bodies are sustained. That's what Jesus is talking about here on the spiritual level. He's talking about receiving Him. His body and His blood, His life and His death. Believing, trusting, being rescued, and that being the sustenance, the thing that sustains our souls. It's a belief. It's believing in His life lived for us perfectly. It's believing in His death, His life laid down for us, our absolute, complete, perfect rescue. And we live lives that are yielding to this truth. Yielding to this reality. And so much of this truth and this reality is summed up in the idea that you are loved. You are loved. What we're running after. What we've been seeking for. The lies that we've told ourselves to justify this or justify that so that we feel as if we're loved, so that we feel as if we are embraced, so that we feel as if we're cared for. The reality is here in the body and the blood of Christ. A life lived for you. A life that has been laid down for you. This belief is the equivalent of eating, the equivalent of drinking, and this is what sustains our soul. So our next step is trust His life as a substitute for yours. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And Jesus even talks in terms throughout this chapter of Him doing the will of the Father. That's been His thing. Fulfilling God's purposes. Now, I sometimes imagine and fantasize what it would be like to go back in time and to live my life again with Christ all the way through. The areas where I've blown it, the relationships that I've broken, the sins that I've committed, the scars that I've caused others, the scars I've placed on my own heart. Think of what things could be and relationships could be and what I could be if I could have a do-over and do things perfect. Well, even if I had the opportunity, I'd blow it, you know. But Jesus did it perfect. He did it perfect. If you gave Jesus a do-over, He would do everything the exact same way that He did it the first time. He wouldn't have to change anything that He said to anyone. He wouldn't have to change what He said to Nicodemus. He wouldn't have to change what He said to the woman at the well. Because His love was directed at the Father, and His love was directed at mankind. And everywhere where you've blown it, where you wish you could take something back, what you said or what you did, He fulfilled that law that you broke. Perfectly, beautifully, and perfectly. And our faith is in that perfect life that He lived. Our next step, the fourth one, is trust His death as a substitute for you. So we looked at the life that He lived as a substitute for our lives. All the ways that we blew it, all the ways that we rebelled. And we look at His death now as a substitute for you. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of this world is my flesh. See, He turned over His flesh as a sacrifice to receive the punishment that you deserved. So as we take this supper, it's both sides of God's love towards us. It's the justice as well as the mercy. The justice is this picture of the body broken for you. The justice is the picture of the blood poured out for you, the lifeblood poured out for you. But it's also this picture of us eating and drinking together as family. No longer rejected. no longer thrown off, but now loved, received, loved, embraced, loved in all the ways that we have been longing to. We have another example of hyperbole at this point, the exaggeration to make a point, as we look at 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now we know that whenever they ask Paul a theological question, he doesn't say Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We know he didn't get up in the pulpit and just say Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified and then sit down. But he's saying here that this emphasis, this exaggeration here to make a point, that this is the pinnacle of our understanding of our rescue. Pinnacle of our understanding of the way that we have been loved. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, so many of us have longed for a true friend. To be fully embraced. And this idea here, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is the demonstration of that reality. All the things that we've lacked, all the things that we've longed for, Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your crimes, is the picture of that beautiful and perfect and complete fulfillment of that true friend that lays down his life for the one that he loves. So what we are doing as we receive this supper is we're demonstrating our faith there. We're demonstrating that we believe. We believe that he lived that perfect life for us. We believe that he died that death for us. And as we did when we sang that psalm earlier, when we pointed out our own weakness and yet our strength, we're pointing out our need, our neediness, and yet our rescue, and yet our salvation. We announce the Lord Jesus Christ and His death as we receive this supper. So our next step here, we look at verse 60. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" And you know, it does sound crazy. Even for Jesus to stand and say, "You have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood to live." It does sound crazy. It doesn't make sense logically. But we give ourselves to what the world calls foolishness at this point. The world can look, and the world can mock. They can mock everything that you stand for. They can mock every stance that you take. They can mock any movement towards holiness that they want to. But we do indeed embrace. We embrace and we love the things that the world would call foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We're saved by what the world calls foolishness. And so be it. So be it. I can be a fool for Christ. I can embrace what God says, though it doesn't make sense to me every second of every day necessarily. But I'll take the foolishness of God over the wisdom of man any day, because He has demonstrated His love and He has demonstrated so great a salvation. Now, as we continue on here, Jesus comes and He gives us a warning. Our next step is yield to the warning. John 6:53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." So what we're getting here, I don't want to call it a threat. I'm not sure what to call it, other than a warning. He's saying that unless you partake, there's no life in you. He's saying you're dead. You're dead. You're dead without this belief. You're dead without embracing this reality. And that death is God's judgment hanging over the world. The world as a whole that rejects Jesus. Hanging over families that reject Jesus. Hanging over individuals that reject Jesus. And hanging over you if you reject Jesus. If this faith in his life isn't yours embraced. If this faith in his death isn't yours embraced. There is no life in you. You're walking dead. You're simply waiting for judgment to fall. Now Jesus says then to the crowd in verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me." Now this eating, it's the embracing. It's the embracing of the truth that he announces. It's the embracing of the reality that he announces. You take this bread, and this bread has been broken. This picture of Jesus broken, a body broken, whipped, torn open, and bleeding out. Out of love for you, and out of love for the justice of God. So from this place and from this reality, we live to him. We believe him. We love him. We pursue him. We rejoice in him. Jesus said, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So often, we will come and go through a worship service, and we're no sooner out the door than we've forgotten everything that was said. And in this case, everything that we've done, I urge you to meditate on the word that has been proclaimed today. Meditate on what you have done today and all that it means. So we'll be embracing the reality of so great a salvation. We'll be embracing the reality of so great a love, and that it'll shine. Shine in our hearts. It'll shine in our minds. And from this place of love, it'll also shine in our lives. Pray with me now. Our Father, thank you for this meal. Thank you for this great love and blessing. Do apply it to our lives for our spiritual nourishment, that you will indeed be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next psalm is Psalm 8.